Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. You will not be here next Tuesday or Wednesday. That doesn't help me play the piano, though. Yeah. And just remember. Yeah, just remember. Tithing is out, except if you get it in Vegas. Then whatever you win in Vegas, you have to pay a tithing on. Why? That's in the Hebrew. You have to be able to read the Hebrew to see that. Hebrew. The mail does the coffee. It's a Hebrew. All right. Let's see. A couple of y'all were here last night. A couple of y'all were not. And let's open the Bible for a prayer for Obama.
Oh, yeah.
A prayer for Obama. Psalm 108. 109. Psalm 109. We have a prayer for Obama. Psalm 109. Psalm 109, verse 8. Y'all read that. See how that works for you.
I want to hear what John Harvey has to say about that.
What?
Read your verse. I don't hear your comments.
Psalm 109, verse 8. All right, that'll be our prayer. I heard part of a speech by the president, and he just said, "I am a Muslim." He praised the Muslim religion. He talked about all that it's done for history, and Americans don't care, and people were in trouble as far as Christianity.
Is that recent?
Yeah. I got an email. You want me to...
An email?
Yeah.
Was it quotes?
No, they had him. He played it. He played it. Yeah. He played it. And, so...
Was this a recent quote of his?
They combined two or three different speeches.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I think Christianity is in severe trouble in America. I feel so sorry. Judith and I were talking about our grandchildren, your grandchildren. I feel so sorry for what they're going to have to face. My goodness gracious. Boy, and yours, Jim, you got them. It's just amazing what they're going to have to face.
Yeah, and if they stop having them.
And if
that'll never happen. Even in a perfect world, never happen.
And the bad part about it is, you know, let's say they get their upbringing and all, their friends will not be getting it, and their friends will okay, Muslims okay, and I really feel for them, and it's going to add a dimension to my teaching that I'm going to see things in a different light and emphasize it in a different light in regard to various passages and various concepts in the Bible that we have not had to in America. But you put it in that perspective, we're going to have to. But tonight, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John 15. The Gospel of John 15. Now, as far as our prayer, we'll be in prayer for Tish, be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, be in prayer for Molly and Alicia. God's will be done. And be in prayer for Bill Hess, and be in prayer for Tyson Hess and his family, and Paul Hess and his family. Let's see. Be in prayer for Nathan. And let's see. So we just need to be in prayer for each other. And studying of the Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come, assemble ourselves, though few in number, with those who are like-minded, for the purpose of worshiping you. In our lifetime, Heavenly Father, right up to this very hour, there are places in the world where they have to hide to open this book and study it. There are places in this world that they cannot meet more than a numbered set number. Places in this world that you cannot teach what it actually says in regard to various moral issues. The swing of the pendulum in this country, places in the world, is turning against Christianity, and it will become more and more difficult to make our stand for Jesus Christ. People will not understand it. They will not understand why we believe certain things that we do. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you give us the wisdom and the courage through your Spirit that we will not back off from our stand for Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John 15, verse 1. I myself, emphatic personal pronoun, that's the way you translate it. I myself, refer to Jesus Christ, am, absolutely, the true vine. Not the nation, not a temporary vine, not the nation who came and would come and go at times, but he is the true vine. And my relationship now, Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. So, I'm the true vine, and the vine dresser is God the Father. So they work together. Verse 2, every branch, this is a born-again believer, in me that does not bear fruit. And just jump into it. We've already noted it. Out of the filling of the Spirit, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. He, God the Father, lifts up. We studied that word last week. And every branch, believers, that bears fruit, filling of the Spirit, he cleans it, the believer, in order that it, the believer, may bear more fruit. It should be pointed out that this last phrase, a branch in me, it does not occur. In fact, every branch in me, he cleans it. This does not occur. The word branch doesn't occur in the original, in the Greek, literally, and everyone that bears fruit. Now, the only reason I point this out is, this is everyone of the same group referred to in the previous clause. What I'm trying to point out here is that some people want to say, some of these are unbelievers, some of these are believers. No, you can't have it that way. They're either believers or they're not believers. And so this whole passage deals with believers that do not bear fruit. And there are many believers that do not bear fruit. In fact, I dare say most believers do not bear fruit. So that's that. Now, verse 3. You are already clean because, this is where we left off, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, this has some problems with it. Well, just some difficulty we need to deal with. And what does it mean? You're already clean, and you're clean by the Word. And I thought it was the Spirit. I thought it was faith in the Spirit and all. So what is in the Word? And Jesus Christ for salvation. But here it says the Word, which I have spoken to you. Okay? You, the very beginning of verse 3, is all-inclusive. All of you that he's speaking to, referring to all believers of the church. Not just some of you, but you inclusive of everyone. In verse 2. So once again, proving that there is just one group in mind here. All believers. Now, already clean. Let's just turn back to what the disciples are very familiar with, to chapter 13. Go back to the upper room discussion. chapter 13. Chapter 13. And we are going to take a look at chapter 13 from verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4. And Jesus Christ rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, that's laying aside his deity, and taking a towel, humanity, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin, work of the Holy Spirit, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came, this is the servant's job to do this. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? In other words, no, you do not wash my feet. It's a negative answer. Jesus said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter's insistent. Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. He didn't listen to the Lord. But the Lord didn't brace him. The Lord didn't chew him out. The Lord didn't kick him out. The Lord just continues teaching. Never shall you wash my feet, Jesus said. If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. No part of me. This is very important. We've got to abide in Christ in our passage. And people say if you're not abiding in Christ, it means you've lost your salvation. No, we'll find out what it means, but it doesn't mean loss of salvation. Just like here, you have no part with me. Doesn't mean Peter is not would not be saved. Peter is saved. Will not have a part in his ministry. Not have a part in his kingdom. Not have a part in what he's here to do. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, okay, I get it. Then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just give me a whole bath. Just give me a whole bath. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. You're already clean. We assume you took a bath before you came tonight, Peter. But the point is, he's already saved, just the feet. This is the dirt that we pick up along the way. We need to be cleansed, and we're cleansed by faith in the Holy Spirit. Grace recovery. But is completely clean, but wash his feet, but is completely clean. Now here again, completely clean is as a born-again believer. That you are clean. And then he says, but not all of you. Now, it doesn't mean not all of your body. He means not all of all of the men there. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Not doesn't say not all of your body, but not all of each and every one of you clean. Okay, let's go back to chapter 15 now. So, what we have here is in the foot washing, you have to wash your hands, your feet, and this is a picture of grace restoration, recovery from sin. The whole body is cleansed. That's a picture of salvation. So they already kind of got that idea. Now let we look at verse 3 in chapter 15. Is understood in light of the lesson of the foot washing. Once you've had a bath, you're saved. You do not need to take another bath. Once saved, always saved type thing. Good old Baptist saying there. And once bathed, always bathed. That doesn't work in real life. We still got to take a bath every day. You know, whatever time of the week you do. Saturday night, whatever, you got to take another bath. But spiritually, you're saved once. Now, let's look, with all of this in mind, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Let's look over 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Now he says, with some of you as unbelievers. You were unbelievers. But you were washed. Picture of salvation. You were washed. But you were sanctified. This is eternal sanctification. But you were justified. Justification at faith in Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So here he gives three or four different pictures of salvation. Washed, just as he does in the passage in John, and then sanctified. But now we have to have experiential sanctification, don't we? When we sin, we have to be experientially sanctified again. How are we experientially sanctified? By faith in the Spirit. But you are justified, justification, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit of our God. Okay, let's go back to 15:3 now. Is understood in light of the lesson of foot washing. Once you've had a bath, you're saved. That's faith in Jesus Christ. You do not need to take another bath. But once you are always saved, once you've had that. So, this is the issue. You are already clean. Chapter 15, verse 3. You are already clean. Going back to the foot washing incident. You, emphatic pronoun, it actually should be translated, you yourselves, believers, the whole passage about believers, you yourselves are present active indicative of I me, absolute status. You keep on being clean. Keep on being clean. Okay, this is katharizo. Now I'm going to put this on the board because I want to show you something important. Katharizo. Okay, that's K. Well, that didn't work, so let me get out the other pen. Let's see here. Here we go, right here. Okay. Katharizo. Yeah. K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z, long O. Katharizo. Okay. Now, I want you to look back. The previous verse translated prunes it. He prunes it. That is katharao. K-A-T-H-A-I-R-O. It's the same root. Why translate it prune in verse 2 and translate it clean in verse 3? If we wanted to remain consistent, you would say in verse 2, He, God the Father, divine dresser, cleans it. You yourselves, in our passage, you yourselves are already clean. Now, in verse 2, it's not talking about eternal life salvation. It's not talking about, it's talking about restoration. In verse 3, he's talking about something else. He's talking about eternal sanctification. Now, I suppose that one reason they translate it differently in these two verses is because there is a difference. There's a difference between verse 2 and 3. And they know that. So, best way they can do it without giving a written commentary, just give you a different translation. So that you have to deal with different concepts. But there is a difference. They're different, yet similar. They're different, yet similar. Our being cleaned, eternal. Our being cleaned, experientially. They're different, but they're similar. They're both by faith. One's by faith in Jesus Christ. One by faith in the Holy Spirit. One cleans you eternally. One cleans you experientially. So they're different, yet similar. So Jesus Christ uses the same word. And they translated it in the New American Standard into different words. Verse 2, he prunes it. That's our spiritual recovery. Verse 3, you're already clean. So, this is what he's doing. Now, so I think this is one reason, I'm giving him the benefit of a doubt, that the translators translated the same root word, one with prune, one with clean, because they're different concepts. Peter misunderstood in the foot washing. So, Peter misunderstood. Here Jesus Christ uses the same word in these two verses. And this is important for what is different, yet very similar. Salvation 1, Salvation 2. Total bath, cleansing of the feet. Pruning, cleansing of the feet, as it were, and taking the whole bath, you're clean. In verse 3, you are already clean. So Christ is saying, you are already saved eternally. Question, why doesn't Christ just say it? Because people, it's the Hebrew idea to think, not in the abstract, but in the concrete. See, Greek is marvelous because Greek allows us to think abstract. Hebrew, you don't think very abstract. I mean, if you want to teach is Christ death on the cross, you take an animal, you slit its throat, it bleeds right there till it stops breathing, it goes on the altar, that's carried over inside of the Holy of Holies. All these things, very concrete. Don't need all of those in Greek. You can talk about propitiation. You can talk about justification. You can talk about sanctification. You can talk about substitutionary atonement. You can talk about all these concepts. We don't need the concrete showing. So Christ is giving them a concrete illustration. And so he says, you're already clean. They go, oh, you know what? That's what he was talking about in the foot washing. That we've bathed, we're already clean. So we got that one figured out. So, crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan, they're different, but they're very similar. If you read the crossing of the Red Sea, and you go over and you read the crossing of Jordan, it's just almost identical. The waters pile up, and they walk across, all these things. A lot of people don't even realize that. They're very similar. They're different. One's the Red Sea, one's the Jordan. One salvation, eternal life salvation. The other is temporal salvation. So they're different, but they're very similar. They're similar, but different. So being saved eternally and being saved experientially. Being saved or delivered from the penalty of sin. Being saved or delivered from the power of sin. Different, yet similar. Being clean from the penalty of sin. We got to be clean from the power of sin. Because when we are a sin, we're under the nature of our total depravity. We need to be clean from that. So how did we get clean? By faith in Jesus Christ. How do we get clean as believers? By faith in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ puts it a different way. You yourselves, verse 3, are, absolute status, already clean. That's all of them. People, we're talking about everyone in this group. He didn't say some of you, he said all of you. Judas is gone. He's talking about all the believers of the church age. Already clean because of. All right, this is dia, the preposition dia, D-I-A, plus the accusative of logos. Now, I emphasize the accusative because if it was with a genitive, it'd be translated differently. But dia plus the accusative is through, by means of. And the word logos is the word word. Now, what does it mean to be cleansed, saved, by means of the word? Okay, what is the word? The gospel. The word is the gospel. We're saved, clean, by the gospel. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of verses here without taking a lot of points. We'll just do this kind of quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together verses 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. All right, what's the obedience? What's obedience? Faith, okay. Obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the gospel. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Acts 15. What I'm just showing here, people, is that the Word of God is not God. We don't have four gods. We don't have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God Bible doctrine, the Bible. We have three gods. The Bible takes us to all three. So it's not the Word that saves. It's the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." All right, let's look at Acts chapter 15. Let's look at verse 7. "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Logos of the gospel, euangelion. So the word is the gospel. On your way by, let's go to Colossians. Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 5. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth." And what is the word of truth? The gospel. So let's go back now to John 15. I think we've got this clearly for those who want to see what the word is. "You yourselves are already clean," salvation one, eternal life salvation, "because," or through, "the word of the gospel, which I have spoken to you." So again, there are two cleansings in view. Salvation one, salvation two. One cleansing is from the penalty of sin. The other cleansing is from the power of sin. All right, let's move to verse 4. I'm going to try to go through this chapter a little bit quicker if we can. All right, verse 4. "We now have the introduction to the word abide." The word abide appears three times in this one verse. And there is just so much confusion on what abide means. And, I mean, it's just amazing how what I consider pretty good scholars just get so off base on this abiding thing. All right, let's look at verse 4. "Abide," there it is one time, "abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine," that's the second one, "so neither can you unless you abide in me," the third time. Okay, let's start off with an extremely important point. There is a great deal of confusion about the command to abide in me. This confusion cannot be taken care of until, and to me this is very important, if I were writing a paper in seminary, this to me is just the main issue right here. This confusion about the word abide, you abide, you're saved, you don't abide, you're not, all this type of thing, is not taken care of until you fully grasp verse 3. You don't grasp verse 3, you're going to have trouble with verse 4. "You are already clean." So we start off this whole next verse and the rest of the discussion with one fact in mind. They're already saved. Okay? If you understand that, we can waltz right through abide. But if you don't, you think you can lose your salvation or something, then you're going to have a problem. But if we understand verse 3, you yourselves are already clean. Jesus Christ himself has already declared that these are already saved. They're believers. They are clean. Yet to bear fruit, they must be washed, their feet washed of personal sins, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's going to deal with in this verse. They're already saved. Carnality does not in any way affect eternal security. You do not lose your position in Christ. Now, as we move into verse 4, we have to start off with the point that Jesus Christ is addressing born-again believers. This is evident from verse 3. In fact, to me, it's evident in verses 1 through 3. These are all believers. The issue in verse 4 is fruit-bearing, not salvation. The issue in verse 4 is fruit-bearing, not salvation. Okay, he says, abide in me, aorist tense, point in time, active voice, you yourself, imperative mood, meno, M-E-N-O. Meno means to remain, it means to abide, means to dwell, any of these kind of concepts. Abide in me. Just be a Bible. We'll come to all of what it means, but just let's start with that. There is another concept here that is important. In Christ, there is a distinctive difference between, here it is now, you're a note taker, being in Christ and abiding in Christ. There's a big difference between being in Christ and abiding in Christ. In Christ is a permanent position that cannot be lost. You are in Christ by baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot lose being in Christ, while you can lose abiding in Christ. In Christ is the place of every born-again believer. One must first be in Christ before he can abide in Christ. So let's go back over. The issue is fruit-bearing, not salvation. You must first be in Christ before you can abide in Christ. We are in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, the point of salvation. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees every one of us. Now, I know that we don't see each other that way. We see each other's sins and failures. God sees us in Christ. Look at chapter 8 of Romans, chapter 8, 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. We're just going to go through a few verses here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are positionally in Christ at the point of faith in Christ. Look at Romans 16. I'm not picking out all of them by any means, just some that are very strong in this concept. Romans 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus, Yannis, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are constantly among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. They had believed in Jesus Christ even before Paul did. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Now, we are commanded to abide in Christ, but in abiding, but in being in Christ is God's doing. But by His doing, you are in Jesus, Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is talking about your position in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. You are saved, you are positioned in Christ, but you're babes. You haven't grown in the Word at all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So our faith, our confidence in Christ is not just in time, but is also in eternity. Okay, look at verse 22, same chapter. For as Adam, in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. We are made alive in our position in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. God did this. We did not do anything. We believed in Christ. God the Father took everyone who believed in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, put us in Christ. So, this is our position in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ... And how are we in Christ? By faith in Christ. He is a new creature. The old things, the old nature, have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Okay? Let's look at Galatians 2. Next book. Galatians 2. We're just about through. Galatians 2. Verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. They snuck out. What they did, they snuck into the baths to see if Titus had been circumcised. I always think, boy, I would hate to be a religious person and be given that assignment. We want you to go see if Titus is circumcised. Ah, let's forget the Titus. Let's just let it go. But that's what they did, and that's the way religious people are. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's our position in Christ Jesus. A very important passage is in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And I say it's important. It's important with our study in fruit bearing. What it means. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're a new creature in Christ. For the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, the fruit bearing has to do with our whole purpose of being saved and left here on earth. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus by faith in Christ, and for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at verse 13. Yes.
Is that analogous to abiding then? Is that
2:13?
Well, this is the last verse we were looking at.
Verse 10. For while we are workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And what is your question now? That we should walk in them. Yeah. That's abiding.
That's the first thing I've seen with abiding in all these verses. All the rest of them, they're talking about position.
That's what I wanted. That's what I want to point out. Positional. The reason I like this Ephesian one, it brings them two together now. And now we'll get back and see it in action in the John passage. What I'm doing, people, is I made a decision on some of these things rather than go through 10 or 15 points. Let's just let verses speak. And so we're letting the verses kind of speak for us. So Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's our position. For good works, for the purpose of good works. That's the fruit bearing, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is, we walk in the good works. How do we walk in the good works? Abiding in him, and we'll come to what all that means when we come to it. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly, were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, his work on the cross. And one more passage, Philippians, the next book, Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So that is our position, is in Christ Jesus. But it is going to be related, as it was in Ephesians passage, in John 15, to our purpose of being here. So let's look at John 15. Now let's go back to John 15. Believers are never exhorted to be in Christ. Never exhorted to be in Christ. That's something that God does. That's what some of the verses we just read. God does this. God puts us into union with Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything about that. We believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. God the Father says, now that you believe in Christ, I'm going to take you and put you in Christ. It's totally the work of God. We're never commanded or exhorted to be in Christ Jesus. We are exhorted to abide in him. So our passage now says in 15:4, abide in me, imperative mood. Puts every believer on the alert. There is nothing that we can do to lose your salvation. And maybe to put it a little better, there's nothing that we can do to maintain our salvation. Nothing you can do to lose it, nothing you do to maintain it. You cannot maintain your salvation, people. By bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. There is nothing we can do to maintain our salvation, our position in Christ. So, in fact, there's just nothing we can do to be in Christ, nothing we can do to maintain that position, our position in Christ. Now, we can lose abiding in Christ. We can lose abiding in Christ. Okay, let's note. Next thing I want to do is just kind of work through. Let's note the flow of this entire event. Point one. First, foot washing. You are bathed, but need foot washing. Lesson, you're already saved. You just need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be clean. Secondly, in the flow of our study, Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit. Parakletos. In the discussion of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ speaks of them in him, and he in them. And that whole discussion, remember, in John 14, sending the Holy Spirit, I and you and me, and all these things, that's under the discussion of the Holy Spirit. Having fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the Father is by means of the Holy Spirit. He's made that very clear in chapter 14. Made that very clear. We can have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. How? By faith. Now, we can lose. We can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ. We can lose fellowship with the Father. How? Through sin. What is sin? Stop walking by faith. You're walking by faith, boom. You stop walking by faith, you sin. You're no longer in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And to jump ahead, you're no longer abiding in Christ. He's no longer abiding with you. You've broken that. How did we break it? By stop walking by faith. The result? Sin. So that's how all of these things can happen. What Jesus Christ is here saying is that to produce is, as a Christian, and we are to produce. Production is to come out of us. We saw that in Ephesians 3 passage, Ephesians 2 passage, and we see it here. That we are to produce as Christians. We must be in fellowship before production comes through. Abide in me. That is, continue to dwell and remain in the Spirit-filled life. Remain in fellowship. Remain occupied with Christ. To walk by faith, moment by moment, closely connected with the vine. Occupied with the vine. Only can do that in the power of the Spirit. Okay? All right. Summary point one. In loving, we are occupied with Christ. Under the new commandment means that we're always occupied with Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. So to love as Christ loved us, we must be occupied with how He loves us. In contrast with the old commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. You're occupied with yourself. You love based on your occupation with yourself. It's all about you. The new commandment, we have to be occupied with Him. What God is doing in the church age, He is bringing everything to an occupation of His Son. Abide in Him, got to be thinking of Him. Love as He loved, got to be thinking of Him. So we are to be occupied with Christ in order to love as Christ loved. Point two. This love doesn't come from us. We could call this love a fruit. Call it fruit bearing. But we don't produce it. God the Holy Spirit produces it. We are said to love one another, but it's not us. What we're doing is we're trusting and walking by faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit pours that love in through us. So someone sees it, they say, ah, He's loving as Christ loved. It's coming through us. But we know we didn't produce this love. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be help us now as we walk into fruit bearing. Point three. In production, being workmen, we are to be occupied with Christ. In communion, we're occupied with Christ. In living, as we are occupied with Christ. All these, and including abide in me, just another way of saying, walk by faith. It's just another way of saying, walk by faith. Yes. Yeah. No. Yes. Four. Question. Why did Jesus Christ send the Holy Spirit? Why did God the Father send the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is sent to us to cause us to be occupied with Christ. The flesh of the natural man is not capable of spiritually being occupied with Jesus Christ. Now, let's face the facts. A person can think about Jesus Christ. Read the Bible, read books, think about Him. Let me tell you what that's like. That is not unlike a rare group of people who are always occupied with William Shakespeare. There are people, scholars, who spend as much time, infinite more time, than most Christians spend studying the Bible and thinking about Jesus Christ. They think about William Shakespeare. They argue, did he write this? Did he get this here? Did he get this there? And I mean, they are battling about William Shakespeare. They just, is it the original manuscripts? And on and on and on. And they're occupied with William Shakespeare more than a lot of believers are occupied with Christ, even in the flesh. But it's just flesh. There's no spiritual dynamics in being occupied with William Shakespeare. And there's no spiritual dynamics in being occupied with Jesus Christ in the flesh. And I'm sorry, but that's what a lot of people are. They're occupied with Christ. Oh, I love Jesus in the flesh. It's not what He wants. That's not what He's looking for. This is not the occupation God is looking for. This is not the occupation that the Holy Spirit gives. It's a spiritual. It's invisible. It's real. Point five. What the Holy Spirit gives is true, dynamic, spiritual occupation with Christ. That makes a difference in one soul and in one's life. This occupation, this concentration, this awareness of Jesus Christ motivates to love as He loved. Motivates to serve as He loved. But remember, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not like studying Shakespeare, people. And I'm using that example because there are men who spend their time and then all day, every day, just reading Shakespeare. They spend the weekends arguing with each other. Did Shakespeare write this? And where did he get that? And what did he have in mind here? Did he really write this? Did somebody else write? I mean, you can't believe the battles. And then I've got several books. They're out in the shed right now. But I've got books that they take every word. How many times Shakespeare used this word? Every context that Shakespeare used that word. All the concepts of Shakespeare. It's just an amazing study. I love it. There's no spiritual dynamics in it. And we can do the same thing with Jesus. Write down all these things of Jesus and all the times He used these words and everything. It's no different than studying Shakespeare, people. Unless it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Power leading motivation by the Holy Spirit. So this is what the Holy Spirit gives. When we believe in Jesus Christ, excuse me, when we believe in Jesus Christ, what happens? We are in union with Christ, with God the Father. We're in union with Christ. He puts us into union. But people, when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, this results in a fellowship, a moment-by-moment fellowship with the Father. Moment-by-moment fellowship with the Son. See, this is being oriented to who and what Christ is, being saved. What did He say in chapter 14? No one comes to the Father but through Me. It's Me. And this is the whole deal in regard to the abiding in Him. Point six. Now, when we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, one of the things He does, it takes us to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Chapter 14 again. What did He say? I will come and abide with you, and the Father will make ourselves known to you, and all this wonderful fellowship. That's all the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, people. There's nothing the flesh can do to cause these things to happen. It's what the Holy Spirit does. So once we put our faith in the Spirit experientially, a lot of things happen. One of the things that happens puts us into fellowship with the Spirit. And when we start thinking of Him, start thinking of Christ, start thinking of God the Father, start thinking of who and what they are, what they mean to us. And it seems for many passages that we ought to put our faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is not with us, people. I know what it seems like. It seems like you're, well, you know, I understand that it's not by confession or not by this, not by that. But what about faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not sure I would debate this to the critical end. But the point is that Jesus Christ is not always in us. The Holy Spirit's there. And when we are out of fellowship, the mind isn't going to think of Jesus Christ. It doesn't want to. But we have the Holy Spirit's inside of us, convicting. Put our faith in Him. He activates the presence of Christ in us. That's one of the wonders that He does. Christ becomes alive inside of us. Look back at chapter 14, just for a moment. Chapter 14. That day, as you know, verse 20. That day you know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you, and he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And this isn't something you do in the flesh, something you do only in the Spirit. He loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will disclose ourselves to him. See? This is fellowship. This is things that happen when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He starts bringing us into a vivid, real relationship with Jesus Christ, a fellowship with Christ, fellowship with the Father. Point 7. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are with God the Father. Christ came to take us to the Father. When we trust in the Holy Spirit, He takes us to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful spiritual, unseen, but experiential reality that occurs when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are a union. I am saved. I know I am saved. Can I prove it? Can't prove it. Can't prove it to anyone. But I know when I was around 7 years and believed in Jesus Christ, and I've never doubted my salvation since. I'm with the Father, period. He didn't come to take us to Himself. He came to take us to the Father. The Holy Spirit comes, takes us to Jesus Christ. Now we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And finally, point 8. To abide in me. How do we abide in Christ? We are. How are we to be in Christ and Christ in us? How do we be in Christ? That's faith, and God the Father does it. How are we to abide in Christ? How are we to have fellowship with Christ? The answer, by faith in the Holy Spirit, whom Christ has sent to us for this very purpose, whom God the Father has sent to us for this very purpose. This is why He sent the Spirit. He sent the Spirit so that He can abide in us. So that we can abide in Him. Can we lose that? You betcha. It's like a husband and wife. They're married. Doesn't mean they're always like-minded and together and in harmony. But even when they're not, they're still married. It's a wonderful time when they're together. Same thing with Jesus Christ. We're not always going to be in fellowship with Him. We're not always going to be abiding in Him. And when we're not abiding in Him, He's not abiding in us. Why would He want to disclose Himself to somebody in total depravity? Disclose Himself to those who love Him. We disclose ourselves to those who love us, not to somebody who doesn't. But to those who do. That's what a prostitute does. She discloses herself to somebody who doesn't love her. That's religion. But in the spiritual realm, we abide in Christ. Christ abides in us by the whole work of the Holy Spirit. One of the great problems in Christianity and religion, those who think they're Christians but not, is the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the believer. There's a big gap there of understanding. People don't think about it too much. But we're going to be looking at that relationship of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's relationship with Christ, Christ with the Holy Spirit with us, us with the Holy Spirit, and us with Christ through the Holy Spirit. So we'll start here next, next Wednesday evening, unless I come up with something for Thanksgiving special. But we'll resume here probably next Wednesday evening. I know y'all are going to be gone. Anybody else going to be gone next Wednesday evening? Y'all are going to be gone? Yeah. Y'all want to just cancel next Wednesday? Do y'all want to spend time with your families and all? Okay, I have to laugh when I do this. When I was single, didn't have anything to do that night, Wednesday night. Oh, I'll be here teaching. But now that I have a family, I said, I can be with my family Thanksgiving Eve and all. So I guess I'm either weakening or having more sympathy for family people. Compassion. More compassion. Beautiful. Thank you. I have compassion on all of y'all. So this is what we'll do. Then we'll not have class next Wednesday, but we will Tuesday. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we're just so amazed at how this all works out. How we're saved and left here that we might be workmanship. We're to be fruit bearing. But it's not us who's doing it. That's the secret, Father. That's the mystery. I pray your Spirit will give me the ability to communicate this clearly, simply, not mush it up, make it difficult. Make it very simple. How we produce but we don't produce. We bear fruit but we don't bear fruit. How can it be? Father, I thank you that you've given us these things, a little here and a little there in the Scripture. Father, we just pray that your Spirit will lead us in putting these things together. In Christ's name, amen.